Now for our reading this morning, we're turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and beginning there, reading verses 1 to 12, and then turning to our New Testament for a short reading from Ephesians, chapter 6. So Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And then to Ephesians chapter 6 and the opening three verses there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word as we'll be considering those short verses in Ephesians 6 very shortly. Well, our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. These verses, appropriately on a Mothering Sunday, address the subject of the attitude and behaviour of children to their parents. We have already seen how relationships are being spoken about here in these closing verses of the fifth chapter and into the sixth chapter. Those relational situations. A husband and a wife and a husband, children and parents and children. And then into chapter 6 also dealing with slaves and masters, or employer and employee. And how this whole matter of living a spirit-filled life manifests itself in terms of love, humility, honouring, respecting. And this morning, we can do no better than take John Stott's helpful headings in considering this matter, where he spoke in his commentary about there being three grounds for obedience with regards to this matter of children and parents. The first ground is that nature confirms it. We look at that. Nature, it confirms this important principle, that obedience is important, for by that means we learn how to live in this world. Secondly, the scriptures command it. Very clear. We notice there's reference in these verses, verse 2 particularly, to an Old Testament quotation. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. And then thirdly, the gospel commends it. By that we mean we see it displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus. In his birth, we notice the boys and girls mention Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we notice how the Lord Jesus in his life exemplified this principle of honouring and respecting his parents. So those are the three points that we'll cover the ground of this morning. That first of all, nature confirms it, the scriptures command it, the gospel commends it. Firstly then, nature confirms it. Children, obey your parents, for it is right. For it is right. Other words that can be used at the end of that sentence is that for it is fitting. It is proper. It is appropriate. It is suitable. There are so many things a young child has to face in coming into the world. How are they going to find out what to do? You may have read perhaps the story or seen the films based on the book, Tarzan the Ape Man. And what was the premise? Well, here he was, a little baby, and something went wrong, and he didn't have parents to bring him up, but he had other animals to bring him up. And so he learned to communicate with them, and then, of course, he had difficulty in understanding human life. The premise basically is there, that a child needs someone to instruct them. And that being the case then, as a child has to face all these things, it is fitting that those who have been responsible for bringing them into the world then endeavour to help them in that respect. There are life's lessons to be learnt. And in those life's lessons, it's not only how to do things, but how not to do things. What to give yourself to. What to avoid. What is to be embraced. What is to be shunned. And we know that there are pathways that can lead to danger. And you see it constantly all the time. You only have to perhaps go past a playground and there is the mum and the dad and they're instructing. Hold on tight now. Make sure now when you don't jump off before it stops. And all these little lessons are being taught. And if the child takes that on board, it can save a bruise. It can save a broken bone. A parent then, we know, has already trodden this way and seeks to guide and direct. A parent obviously loves to be able to go on the rides in the fair, which they are now too old to do so, but they are there caring for their child or their grandchild on the back, and they get a bit sad when the child says, "I think I can manage on my own now, Grandpa." The instructions are given to help a child learn about the things of this world and how to live in it. Any nature program about animals confirms this. The more complicated, the more intelligent the animal is, the longer it seems to stay with its parents and learn from them. Interesting, even with regards to whales, how some of those whales stay with their mother for many years till they come to maturity. And that's certainly true for some of the animals in the jungle. Until they're taught how to survive and how to gather food for themselves or to provide food for themselves. They're taught how to survive and provide for themselves. And that is observed not only in birds but also in mammals as well. And anthropologists studying the behaviour of tribes and groups and families all over the world observe this same pattern. It seems to be written in and on human hearts, a structure of learning, observing and listening, taking place to bring the young to knowledge. And that's why we read those verses in Proverbs chapter 3. There is a father, there is a son. Later on in chapter 6, there's reference to a mother. They're basically saying, these are the instructions. Now listen to them, and then if you're able, follow through on them, obey them, and seek to apply them to your life. And that listening takes place to bring the young to knowledge and to understanding and also to wisdom. But there's also in the context of this a setting of boundaries. And this is something that has become more and more important today. With regards to boundaries within relationships. It's something that every teacher now has a responsibility to talk to the children about boundaries in relationships, to honour and to respect the space of people, not to be too much in their face, not to crowd them, and also as well to accept who they are and where they are and in one sense be able to embrace them and to comfort and encourage them, but also as well to stand off away from them. And the boys and girls are being taught this very, very sensitively today with regards to inappropriate touching and such matters as this. Helpful. And of course, parents have been involved in this sort of procedure and instruction as well over the years. Now, you may have heard the humorous story. I don't think it actually happened, but a man had the opportunity to buy a baby gorilla. And he took it home with him, and he kept it, fed it milk, and kept it healthy. And he invited his friend to come and visit him. And the man saw his friend there, and the man was cuddling this little gorilla, and everything looked well. Well, some time passed by, a couple of years passed by, and then the friend decided again he'd call on this man who now owned this gorilla to see how things were getting on. And the first question, obviously, was, well, do you still have the gorilla? And the man said, yes, I do. He said, well, can you answer another couple of questions? What does he eat? Oh, he eats very, very well. Well, where does he sleep? Anywhere he likes. Anywhere he likes. Now, if that gorilla had been in the jungle amongst other gorillas, he would never have got away with that sort of behaviour. There's a procedure. There's a sort of the old silverback, isn't it? He's the, and there's instructions about who helps out and what has to be done. Some consider, you see, this matter of obedience as inhibiting self-expression. So don't ask for any sort of obedience. Let an individual express themselves. They'll find their way in life. Well, it's become, sadly, if that is the case, and sometimes it's because perhaps there are those who felt that they were so restricted in terms of what they could do and what they couldn't do, they felt that they would not do that to their children, and so they allow free range. And some of the difficulties and problems then that are coming to light in primary schools particularly and further up into comprehensive school is because of this thought that they didn't want to blight the personality. But sadly, it's left us with individuals who can't understand relationships. They're unable to form helpful relationships with anyone because it's all about them. Well, here again, we see something instructive. So the first thing to say then is that obedience is fitting not only to be a listening ear, but a ready willingness to act on what is said. The old sociologists used to talk about mores, these sort of ideas of rules and regulations that help a society to function. And we understand that as grown-ups. However we drive, we must sort of think in our minds, if everybody else drove like me, would it be safe to go out on the road? If everybody spoke like me, would there be any helpful conversation? So that's the first point then. We notice that nature confirms it. Secondly, this morning, the scriptures, or the Lord of God, commands it. Now, this is what verse 2 and 3 tells us. Look at this. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Another reason for obedience to parents is found in the Lord of God. And this quotation in verse 2 is found in the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Those ten words given to Moses on Mount Sinai. There you read in Exodus 20 verse 12, honour your father and your mother so that you may live along in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's quoted again in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. That's to the children of Israel as they prepared now to go into the promised land, another generation. But the same law instructed. Deuteronomy 5 verse 16, honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. And those two references then in Exodus and Deuteronomy are brought together here as Paul quotes this commandment. Both these verses are in mind here then. Now the word honour means to obey, but also includes the attitude that comes with the obedience. See, because it's possible to obey grudgingly. You know if you don't obey, you're going to get into trouble. So you obey, but it's not willing obedience. It's grudging. But there is this thought now of honour. And this is honour now then, that certainly is the case for a child growing up, but it's also something now that extends beyond into maturity with regards to our parents. Children can obey their parents, but do so grudgingly, reluctantly, rather than gladly. And this reference to honouring both parents is not only relevant then to children in the process of growing up, but also as well to grown-ups as children become grown-ups. It includes the idea of not neglecting your parents, not forgetting them, not living your life without them or with no reference to them. To give no consideration to those who bore you in and brought you into the world and benefited you in the early days, that is not honouring them. And this is something that Jesus spoke about to the religious leaders of the day. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, having quoted, honour your father and your mother, the Lord goes on to condemn their behaviour, which led to a neglect of parents, by saying that any financial gain that they had was basically a financial help dedicated to God and therefore couldn't be used to provide for the care of their parents. And of course, we're remembering this as well before any sort of idea of social assistance or any sort of pension that might be available. And verse 6 tells us that Jesus described such people as nullifying the word of God by doing that. Now, what are we to understand in that phrase that this is the first commandment with a promise? Well, we know that the first of the Ten Commandments is not honour your father and your mother. It actually comes fifth in that list. So how are we to understand this phrase then, that it is the first commandment with a promise? The second commandment, we know, speaks about no graven idols, and we're not to give worship to those things. And the second commandment goes on to say that we are then showing, God shows love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. And there are those who say that this seems to be an indication of a promise in the second of the Ten Commandments. But if that's the case, well then, how is this fifth commandment the first commandment with a promise? Well, reading the commentators, it's said that the second commandment, we notice also the words, "For I am a jealous God, punishing the sins, but showing love." And that quotation really gives us an indication, not so much of a promise from God, but it describes God's nature rather than a promise. And so in that sense then, what we have here in this fifth commandment, if that is correct, then it's this commandment, it's with the first one with a promise attached to it. So that it's not the first commandment, because the first commandment is to have no other gods other than the living God. But it is the first, not so much in order, but in terms of rank and significance. Now what do we mean by this? Well, the fifth commandment deals with the relationship now, not between God and man, but between humans and other humans. The fifth commandment deals with the relationship between children and parents. And we're able to see that in one sense, in the life of a child, the parents are the first individuals that they relate to. And in that sense, as we are all made in the image of God, parents have this responsibility to relate to their children as to the Lord. This is the last point that will come out in verse 1 when we see the example in the gospel. But also as well, you see something of it in terms of the way that the children are to respond to their parents. Parents are the first human beings they really get to know. Now, if they do not rightly respond, do not rightly develop that relationship, Well, this is going to spill over. And in one sense, you don't need to be a sociologist, you don't need to be a psychologist to come to understand this. That if this essential relationship is not right, and if it isn't working properly and fittingly, then the other relationships that individual child will seek to make with brothers and sisters, in school life perhaps, with friends or with teachers, and in the wider social life in terms of work colleagues and neighbours, well, if that first one isn't developed right, can we not see that there is going to be complications and difficulties in all the other relationships that individual has? And you don't really need to study much to understand that. If it's not right to begin, then it's going to have difficulties all the way through to the end. Now, notice also that Paul quotes the commandment, finishing with long life on the earth. In Exodus 20, verse 12, that was long life in the land of Israel. But Paul's intention was that this commandment should continue to be applied to the relationship between parents and children. Things going well and enjoying long life. That in one sense, there's a prospering, there's a sense of growing in that family relationship. To obey parents can lead to escaping a good deal of sin and danger. You've heard that, again, humorous story, that this one might well be right. But the boy who was 15 said to his friend, you know, he said, Mum and Dad, they don't know anything. They don't know it. They're completely out of touch. The time he was 23, he said to his friend, you know, my mum and dad, they've learnt a lot in the last 8 years. He was beginning to appreciate some of the things that the parents had been saying to him. And perhaps he'd had to learn it the hard way. What they say is that a real scholar can listen to something, understand the logic behind it, and implement it in their life. Others, the only way they learn is by the bitter experience of trying to go their own way and then finding it is not only a dead end, but it can be a serious problem, a dangerous area to go into. But it is not so much then a universal promise for us all. But what we notice is that we certainly know the promise is for now, and the promise also includes this hope of eternal life. So this honouring implies love of parents, high regard for them, showing them respect, thoughtfulness and consideration. And it's to be equally given then to father and mother. Now we appreciate that we live in a fallen world, and parents do not always behave and speak and act with the best intention. And they do not always do so to the benefit of their children. They can be selfish. They can be difficult. And yet this responsibility still exists. A child who has become a Christian, and I think this is where we're touching upon this matter, what we're talking about this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're finding this very irksome, as it was with wives and husbands. I don't like obeying. I don't like any of that. Yes, because you're not yet a believer. You haven't yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not submitted to him. But a child who has become a Christian begins to realize the wonderful news about a heavenly father. So whatever our circumstances have been with the fathers that we had, and perhaps how they dealt with us or didn't deal with us as kindly, we could say perhaps some of that was their own upbringing and the way they were dealt with, and rather than reject that, they continued that. But a Christian can realize that we have been now loved by a heavenly father. We've sung of it in our first hymn this morning, who from our mother's arms blessed us on the way. The heavenly father blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. He never ceases to be our heavenly father. And so a good father can certainly make that fact a developing reality. We see it exemplified in a father who cares and provides. But if a poor father does not care and provide, still, by God's grace, the child comes to understand that there is still a heavenly father who does care for him and does love him. And also a grown-up child who becomes a believer has insight into these difficult matters. They begin to appreciate what that because a parent has not yet become a Christian, they speak and they act and behave in a certain way. And so this is where then the honouring and the respecting comes in. They know that until they themselves were converted, they put themselves first. And that caused so much conflict, not only with parents, but with anyone else who at the time they thought were getting in their way. So a believing child is to become much more compassionate towards parents who are not yet believers. Now let's conclude our study of this and look first, thirdly, at the gospel, commending it. This is what we read in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment in promise. In the Lord, we read that phrase. In the Lord. We read that little phrase there. And we recall that these words were written to those who knew the gospel. Wives were to submit. How? Well, as to the Lord. Verse 22 of the previous chapter. Husbands. How were the husbands to love their wives? Well, just as Christ loved the church. Verse 25. And so children here, how are they to respect and honour their parents? In the Lord. So these three relationships that we've already looked at, husband and wife, wife and husband, children and parents, it's all in the context of doing so in the Lord. So some write about family relationships as a constant conflict. This is how some of the sociologists and psychologists, psychiatrists write about family life. It's this constant conflict between the old traditions and the new ideas. And certainly, perhaps those who were growing up sort of felt that their mum and dad were completely out of touch. Well, they only need to remember 30 years' time, they'll be the ones who are out of touch. And the scriptures reminds us anyway that in the end, we're all backdated copies and we're all old has-beens. The scriptures, though, clearly talk about this matter. There is this consideration that you have this generation gap. This is the problem with society. This is the breakup of the generation gap. The scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, reveal a continuity between the generations. The generation gap, if it is anything, is nothing more than the sinfulness of human hearts expressing themselves in their relationships. As far as the Bible is concerned, the only gap that has existed is that between God and men. And because there is a gap between God and men, then that gap begins to manifest itself in relationships with husband and wife, children, people, employment. All that all spreads out. Now, consider the life of the Lord Jesus as the antidote to this. It was not by sending a child psychologist to earth, but by the sending of the eternal Son of God who came in the likeness of humanity, a human being, a fully human baby. Mary is informed that she is found with child of the Holy Ghost, certainly. The conception is miraculous, but although that is the case, his birth is like any other child born. He is then protected by Joseph from the hatred of Herod and taken to Egypt for safety. He lives in an ordinary village. He attends synagogue regularly in Nazareth, and he travels with his parents to Jerusalem for the important feasts in the year. When 12 years of age, he remains behind to listen to some of the questions of the teachers and answers the questions and asks questions. And later replies to his parents that he had to be in his father's house or about his father's business. All that consciousness of his purpose in life. And then you read these wonderful words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with his parents and obeyed them. There it is. There it is. There's the gospel commending this principle that Paul has outlined here. He went back there from Jerusalem. He could have said, I'm staying here now. I'm cutting myself off from you. I'm going to stay here. I want nothing more to do with you. Thanks for bringing me up, but no more. Don't phone me. Don't contact me. I'm away now. I'm fulfilling my purpose. No. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And that was his situation until he then emerged to begin his ministry in his early 30s. He lived that obedient life. And even when dying on the cross, we notice that he had a great concern for his mother and made provision that John should give a home to her. He dies to remove the penalty of sin, the bridge, the gap of all disobedience to God. And that disrespect which children often have towards their parents is covered in his death. His life remains an example, certainly, of how to conduct ourselves. But though we are constantly in need of drawing upon his strength to do that which we would wish to do, it's also by his grace that his grace can help us when we're tempted to do wrong, and also his grace helps us when we are tempted to despair, when we have failed to do what we know we should have done. So the gap is bridged by our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us into right relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. And there's no better illustration of that than seeing then a mother and a daughter and a father and a son, perhaps who in personality have difficulties, they are at loggerheads. Yet in Christ, in the Lord, they have this common salvation. And they, in one sense, that are able to obey, respect, and honour, and as we notice with the fathers here, not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in fear and admonition of the Lord. It is only then as we draw near to God that we can become the people that God intended us to be. To show love to those who at times have disappointed us, and to show care to those who certainly have cared for us. How do we do it? It is only done in the Lord. Coming to know him for ourselves to begin with. Knowing the forgiveness and pardon of our own sins gives us then the strength to do what is right in relationship to those we love and live with. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts and help us on this Mothering Sunday, not only to be kind and thoughtful today, but in the days ahead.